welcome to St. Andrew's. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. For those of you joining us online, we're really excited that you're with us today. It's a special day. We are launching a new ministry focus. And one of the things that we are told you about just a few months ago is, as a church, we are missionally pursuing ways to engage outside of our walls. And one of those is vulnerable children and our care and partnership for the most vulnerable among us. Today, we launched the second focus, and that is for unreached people throughout the world. And there are plenty of folks right here in our backyard, in our neighborhood, maybe in your house, that need to be reached with the good news of Jesus. But we also believe that as followers of Christ, we extend that mission into the whole world wherever he would call us to go. And so today, we're going to have David Yegnazar, who's the executive director of Elam Ministries, is going to share with us about our new partnership with them. Elam Ministries exist to bring the gospel and the good news of Christ to Iran and to the Persian-speaking world. They distribute scriptures, they evangelize, they disciple people, they create leaders and plant churches, all in an area of the world where two things are happening simultaneously. On the one hand, there is incredible pressure and adversity against the good news of Christ and its church. And on the other, there's an incredible explosion of faith as people turn towards Christ in an Islamic regime and in an area where it doesn't make sense. And yet, that's not new in the church's history. It's happened before in places all over the world. It's happened in Orange County a few decades ago, and it can happen again. Before David comes to share and before you get to hear some stories of God at work in that way, I want to read to you some scripture about one of the first times that ever took place. It's found in the book of Acts. And so I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 1 and chapter 4. This is right after Christ has resurrected and ascended back to God. And the fledgling church is facing the pressure and the adversity of a government and of a religious system that wants to stamp them out. We read, as Luke begins this book in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and spoke about the kingdom of God." Luke goes on to chronicle what happened in these next weeks, and one of the things was that some of the followers of Christ, the apostles like Peter and John, were thrown into prison for their proclamation and testimony that Jesus was Lord. In verse 23 of chapter 4, it says, though, that Peter and John were let go from prison. And on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power," speaking to God, "they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Folks, this happened once, and not only can it happen again, it is happening again. Check out this video to see what it looks like in Iran.
In the early 1800s, Henry Martin translated the first New Testament into Persian. He died alone on the 16th of October, 1812. He'd only seen one person come to Christ. In 1869, Robert Bruce left Scotland for Isfahan, Iran. He saw almost no response to the gospel, but a letter he wrote to his supporters showed that he understood the season that he was in. He said, "I am not reaping the harvest. I scarcely claim to be sowing the seed. I am hardly plowing the ground, but I am gathering out the stones." Over the next few decades, several more missionaries went to Iran. By the 1950s, only a few Persian-speaking Muslims had come to Christ. But more Christians around the world were praying. In Tehran, my grandparents, Seth and Vartahi Yegnazar, began a prayer meeting in their home. They met every day for over 4 years. Their cries for revival led to outreach.
سخن گفت که در منزلت باز کن و اعلام نما به کسانی که بیایند که من زنده هستم همان طور که در کلام خدا.
Young people who came to those meetings began to courageously preach the gospel. One of them was my father Sam, who dedicated his whole life to the Great Commission. In the 1960s, an American missionary couple, Mark and Gladys Bliss, arrived in Iran with their 3 young children. They traveled the country encouraging believers. Then, on October 25th, 1969, tragedy struck. They had a car accident, and all 3 of their children were killed. As Mark and Gladys grieved, they prayed a heart-wrenching prayer of faith.
I said to God, "Can we plant 3 seeds for the sake of a harvest in Iran?"
In 1979, the Islamic Revolution erupted across Iran. All missionaries were forced to leave, and Christians faced increasing opposition. But the tiny church kept going. In 1990, my father, helped by his friend Reza Roshanzamir, founded Elam Ministries to strengthen and expand the church. However, the suffering of the church continued, and by 1996, 7 key church leaders had been martyred. People wondered if the church could survive. But the blood of the martyrs watered the seeds of the gospel, and from the late 1990s, house churches began to spring up all over the country. In response, the government viciously cracked down on these house churches, and they arrested hundreds of believers. I remember receiving a disturbing voicemail from my friend Farshid Fati, telling me that he and 60 others had been caught.
"Hi, David John, this is Farshid. Unfortunately, this early morning, they catch all of us. Actually, they are waiting for me in my house. Everybody, we are all in prison."
Despite the persecution, the word of God has continued to spread, just like in the book of Acts. Every day, people are coming to Christ. We are in a season of harvest. This incredible story is the result of the faithful service of God's people throughout the generations. And now, it's time for us to understand our season, our generation. How can we be faithful? How can we pray? How can we serve so that the impact will be even greater in the generations to come?
Thank you. It's a real delight to be with you here at St. Andrew's. Been enjoying fellowship with the different groups and excited that we get to partner together to take the gospel to Iran and to the Persian-speaking world. So thrilled to be here and to fellowship with you guys. So behind the headlines, behind what you see on the news, there's an incredible story for the church in Iran that's been unfolding in the generations, as you've just seen in that video. God is at work in really wonderful ways, encouraging ways. And when you hear the stories, As a believer, it stirs your heart because it reminds you that God really is on the throne. And I've had the privilege of seeing this faith-building story unfold in my lifetime, and it's a wonderful story. But it's not been easy. As you saw in that video, there's persecution, there's suffering. But ultimately, it's a joyful story as we see so many people's lives transformed by Jesus. Hope in painful situations, light coming into darkness, lives being healed and restored. And it's beautiful to see, and I'm going to share some of those stories with you. And it happens all the time. We hear stories just regularly, literally daily. I get testimonies from all around Iran or other places where Persian speakers are. Recently, a story of a thief who mugged an evangelist and gave and took the New Testament and all of that. Long story short, that thief has gone back to the evangelist. In fact, he was able to find him and now gave his life to Christ. When he mugged the evangelist, he had found a New Testament in the guy's bag, found his number, called him, and now the evangelist is discipling the man who mugged him. And that's happening in Iran in these last few weeks. It's a wonderful story. But that kind of thing, amen, you can celebrate. These things are happening all the time. So I pray that as I share today, that your hearts will be inspired in your own walk with Jesus. He's wonderful. And I also pray that you, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will carve a little part of your heart for the church in Iran. So, I was born in 1974 in Iran, just a few years before the revolution. Some of you will remember the revolution. Other younger ones will have to ask your neighbor what that was. That was the Islamic revolution where they got rid of 2,500 years of monarchy in Iran. But my story is my father is Iranian. You saw him on the video. My mother is British. And I've lived in Iran, I've lived in the Philippines, I've lived in Lebanon. My father was with the Bible Society, lived in the UK. I had 10 years in Atlanta, Georgia, and then back in the UK. So I'm quite confused where I'm from. And it's even more confusing because my mother's British but born in India, and that is a different story altogether. But my grandfather, as you saw on that video, that was the older gentleman talking, he came to Christ in Iran in the 1930s. In the 1950s, he and my grandmother started this prayer meeting in their home, and they prayed with all their hearts, with all their passion for the country of Iran. And they opened their home up every day without fail for 4 years praying. But then the revolution took place. All the missionaries were kicked out, and it looked bleak. It looked bleak. And we used to go back to Iran in the summers. And I remember being in Iran in 1985. We were there for the summer, walking the streets of Tehran towards a little church that was there at the time. That church has now been closed down by the government. But that time, there was a little place. Walking the streets of Tehran, my sister, who was just a couple of years older than me, I was 11 at the time, she was 13, she was forced to wear the head covering. All the women forced to wear the head covering, and it's a scene that you see. And I see big murals of Ayatollah Khomeini. You remember that name? Then death to America, death to Israel. 60 million Iranian Muslims in the country. And then we walk into this church, 100 or so, but less than 100 people, very few people really. And I remember them praying with all their heart for Iran. I mean, they were crying out to God. God, bring your healing to this country. Bring your salvation. Bring good news. Reach the whole country. My grandfather was praying with his arms raised and the tears running down his face. And I was thinking, looking at this small group of people, handful of people, 60 million people in Iran at the time. And I was thinking, can God answer their prayer? Or is this story over? Can God answer their prayer? You've all been in prayer meetings, haven't you, where people are praying things and everybody's saying amen, and you're thinking, not sure that's going to happen. If you're honest. Can God answer their prayer? Things hadn't worked out as they'd expected. For my grandfather, 4 years of prayer in their home, not the answer that they expected when this revolution took place. Not as much growth, tragedy, like the Blisses, that beautiful family that you saw in the video. Missionaries kicked out, churches closed down, some leaders already martyred. And they were praying for salvation to come. And many of us have that in our own lives where things haven't quite worked out as you expected. And I hope that today's message will bring some fresh hope into your hearts for your own situations. Can God answer our prayer, or is the story over? We read the Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. And it starts out this beautiful five words that gripped me a few months ago. In my former book, Theophilus. So this is Luke writing. Do you know the other book that Luke wrote in the New Testament? Not a trick question. Luke, yeah, well done. He wrote Luke. And what a book! What an incredible book! It's the birth of Jesus. It's the story of Jesus, his life, his miracles, his healings, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. I mean, everything is in the book. Why do you need to write another book? What, is there anything else to write? Yes, there is. There's another story to be written because Jesus is alive. And so he says, I wrote what Jesus began to do and teach. So in other words, there's more that's going to happen because Jesus is alive. And so in Acts chapter 4, when the story has continued and the church has grown a bit, then Peter and John are arrested. It looks again like the story is over. Stop doing. They are threatened. And realize that these are the same, they are threatened by the same people who just weeks earlier had engineered the crucifixion of Jesus. These were real threats. But somehow, Peter and John and the other disciples knew that the story was not over. There was another story to be written. And that's what happened in 1985. As I look back, those believers praying in that small room knew that because Jesus is alive, there's another story to be written, and they can pray into that story. And I've had that privilege of seeing that story unfold and God answering their prayers. In 1979, there were about 500 Christians from a Muslim background in Iran. Today, many say it's about 1 million. We don't know the exact number, but that's a lot more than 500. And God is working in powerful ways. In 1990, when Elam Ministries started, we had less than 10 Iranians from a Muslim background who had been trained for ministry. Today, less than 10 in 1990 from a Muslim background. Today, we've trained thousands of evangelists and disciple makers and church planters, and they're working in Iran and other parts of the world where they're Persian speakers. In 1990, the Bible was banned in Iran. Bible Society was closed down. Today, we have printed and distributed almost 3 million New Testaments in Iran. I remember we translated the Bible into modern Persian, started in 1994, finished the New Testament in 2003, the whole Bible in 2014, but 2003, I remember printing, we printed 10,000 copies of the New Testament at that time. And I remember thinking, what are we going to do with 10,000 copies? It's going to take 100 years to distribute. The reality is that we soon had to print another 20,000, then 50,000. And as I said, we've got to nearly 3 million, about 3 million. And in one go, sometimes 10,000 gets into the country. It's an incredible story that's being written. And the main point is this: the book of Acts teaches us, and the story of Iran's church reminds us, that God is writing the story. He is writing the story. Jesus is alive. He's writing the story. And when we submit to the story that he's writing, and we live into the story that he's writing, he can take even the most challenging, the most painful or difficult parts of our story and make something beautiful out of it. So I want to encourage you today, live into the story that God is writing. I want to share a few points from this, what we read in Acts, that help illustrate what I'm saying and what we can learn from the church, early church, and also reminded from the church in Iran. First thing is this. The story is about the risen Lord. The story is about the risen Lord. The Jesus, in verse 3 of Acts 1, it says, he presented himself alive to the disciples. They knew that he'd, with many convincing proofs, they knew that Jesus was actually alive. And so that's what's happening in Iran today. Jesus Christ. It's not because we're brilliant ministry and Iranian Christians are fantastic and better Christians. No. Jesus Christ is presenting himself alive to people in Iran. And so the church is growing. I think of a woman called Asreen who was planning to become a Kurdish militia fighter, sees Jesus in a dream, and today she's a powerful, one of the most powerful leaders for the church in Iran today. She met Jesus in a dream. It's a policeman who saw Jesus in his wife when she was totally transformed. Her heart was changed. So he sees Jesus in his wife, and he becomes a believer. And so instead of arresting Christians, he's actually sharing Jesus in Iran. It's a criminal watching TV. He had been in prison several times for crime. But watching a Christian TV program, his heart is gripped by the words of Jesus Christ. He gives his life to Christ, and he becomes one of our most zealous evangelists. He's now been back to prison 3 times because of his faith and his evangelism. And in one prison, he went and led 20 people to Christ, so they sent him out of the prison. It's a lawyer who reads the New Testament and falls in love with Jesus, who says, love your enemies. Unbelievable. His life is changed. A girl who, when she was 13, her father said to her, you're worth less to me than a sack of potatoes. Broken-hearted, she goes to her room and picks up a New Testament that somebody had given her. And so she reads the pages and meets a Savior who loves her with all his life. Jesus is presenting himself alive. You saw Farshid in that video. Farshid was in prison for 5 years after that voicemail. That was the actual voicemail that you heard, that he left me. But while he was in prison, one day, a religious man who was imprisoned for political reasons came up to him. This man had been a mullah and a leader for years, but comes up to Farshid and says this, pulls him to the side and says, ours is dead, yours is alive. Ours is dead, yours is alive. Can you tell me about your Jesus? My friends, your Jesus is alive. Jesus, who we worship, is actually alive, and he is presenting himself alive to people in Iran. So one of the reasons the church is growing is that Christians in Iran are winning people to faith, not by winning arguments, but by introducing them to the risen Jesus. If you want your friends and your family to come to know him, point to Jesus. He's wonderful. Secondly, because Jesus is alive, the believers, the disciples believed with all their hearts that the Lord would have the last word and that he's worth it all. We sang that song this morning. He is worthy of it all. And so look at how they responded when they were under threat. When they heard this in Acts 4:24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord. What a prayer. Under pressure. Sovereign Lord, you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. When Christians face persecution and suffering, they're confronted with this question. Who should we listen to? Is Jesus really Lord? Is he worth following? Is he worth it all? Is he worth losing my job, my family, my life? The disciples faced this question in Acts chapter 4. As I said, they'd been threatened, and the threats were real. They'd seen Jesus crucified, but look how they prayed. Sovereign Lord, you are the one in charge. They understood and they lived like Jesus is Lord. Not only is he alive, but he is Lord. And this is so important because when we understand that Jesus is Lord, we understand where ultimate authority lies in the story. And so they understood that the threats against them were not the ultimate authority. And so they pray, Sovereign Lord, we recognize you have ultimate authority. And one of the reasons the church in Iran has grown is because many believers have answered that question, yes, you are Lord. I will live like your Lord, and you're worth it all. When Christians face suffering, it's not fun. There are tears, there is mourning, there's pain. But somehow, because Jesus is Lord, there's an understanding that it's not the end of the story. And that kind of faith in the Lordship and living like Jesus as Lord has been demonstrated to my generation by the previous generation. In 1985, there was a man called Mehdi Dibaj, who was imprisoned for his faith after walking with Jesus from a Muslim background for 40 years, 45 years. But he was in prison for 45 years. He was in prison in 1985, and it was 9 years he was in prison. Then November 1993, he was sentenced to death, and he was facing one last court hearing where he could just tell a little white lie, which we know there is no such thing, and say, and just walk free. I don't really believe in Jesus anymore. Could walk free. Facing three Islamic judges, this is what Mehdi Dibaj said on his final defense. They tell me, return. But from the arms of my God, who can I return to? Is it right to accept what people are saying instead of obeying the word of God? It is now 45 years that I'm walking with the God of miracles, and his kindness upon me is like a shadow. And I owe him much for his fatherly love and concern. To know him means to know eternal life. I, a useless sinner, have believed in his beloved person and all his words and miracles recorded in the gospel. And I have committed my life into his hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him. And death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I am not only satisfied to be in prison for the honor of his holy name, but I'm ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus, my Lord. Amazing. Jesus is alive, but he's Lord, and he's worth it all. And so the next generations of Christians have come and followed that story. Others who are here. I see my dear friends, Matthew and Anahita, are here. They've just come up. They're both of them right there. Matthew and Anahita, can you stand a sec? Both of them were imprisoned for their faith in Iran. Their partners were there. They're part of our ministry. They stood faithfully. You can go and talk to them at the end. They'll be with us for the lunch. But last January, around December 22, one of our brothers was imprisoned. He'd been in prison for 4 months. He had been doing evangelism, training inside the country and all kinds of things. A powerful man inside Iran, but he'd been arrested. And he managed to phone his wife from prison in Iran. And she had the presence of mind to record the call. So I'm going to play something for you now. Unfortunately, those watching online won't be able to hear it just because of the security. So please don't record and post this. But this is one of your brothers in Christ calling his wife in Iran, sharing his experience with her. And just see the way that he understands the lordship of Jesus. The disciples lived because they knew Jesus was alive. They lived like he's Lord. But in the story in Acts chapter 4, they go a step further. How do they pray? They say, Sovereign Lord. Then you see that they prayed according to the mission that they'd been given. In verse 29, they say, Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. What did they pray? Under threat. Did they pray for protection? Did they pray for policies to change, for the government to change, for the chief priest to be moved out of the way? They prayed, Lord, help us to speak your word boldly. Why pray this when under threat? Because they knew God is writing the story, but they have a part to play in the story, and they knew exactly what that part to play is, which is to preach the gospel, to do the mission which Jesus had given, which is to speak his word, to make disciples. And that's why they prayed what they're praying. And that's how I've heard so many in the Iran region pray their prayer. I spoke to a man called Saeed earlier this year, January the 6th it was, Saturday morning. He and his wife, Sara, they were telling their story. They had been in prison for a few weeks. They were just released on bail, waiting for a court case where they may face years in prison. An hour and 4 minutes on Zoom, and every minute was precious. I asked them the story of the arrest, and there's so much I could. It took an hour and 4 minutes. It would take a long time to tell you. He was taken for interrogation. I said, what was that like? He said, well, one of the questions was this. Why are you doing what you're doing? If you want to be a Christian, but just stay a silent Christian. You guys are ruining our country, which made him smile. So how did Saeed answer that question? Why are you doing what you're doing? Saeed had been arrested with about 200 Bibles, and they'd come with him to the prison. So Saeed says to the interrogator, says, if you want to know the answer, why don't you go and get one of those Bibles that you took? So the guy goes and gets one of the Bibles, brings them into the interrogation room. And Saeed says to him, read Matthew 28:19. The poor chap had no idea what Matthew 28:19 was. So Saeed had to show him. And then he asked the interrogator to read Matthew 28:19. So he does. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he says, that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Saeed understood the mission that he was given, and he was going to be faithful to it. And that's what the disciples were here in Acts chapter 4. They knew what they were called to do, and so under threat they pray, Lord, help us to do what we need to do. And I ask, and I encourage you to do the same thing right here in Orange County. Whatever you're facing, pray that you fulfill the mission God has given you to do. Here, to people in your community, to refugees in your community, to the ends of the earth. That's what we're called to do. Saeed was put in a small cell. Four other people there, five in total. In the corner was a boy, 22 years old. His heart was drawn to this young man, goes and sits with him, tells his story. They talk for a couple of hours, and then at the end of that 2 hours, the young man says, can you lead me and show me how to believe in Jesus? So he says the problem was there was CCTV. They're being watched by the Islamic Republic of Iran. And he says, Lord, am I supposed to lead him to Christ, to you, under the watchful eye of the Islamic Republic? And he says, yes. So right under that camera, he leads that young man to faith in Jesus Christ because he understood his mission and he was praying, give me the boldness. We can do the same thing. But why do that, my friends? Because Jesus is wonderful. We have good news. People are hungry and Jesus is the bread of life. People are in darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. People are lost. Jesus is the door of salvation. People need love and protection, and Jesus is the good shepherd. People are dying. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. People are searching. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. People want to be fruitful in life, and Jesus is the true vine. We have wonderful news, and we just need the boldness to proclaim that news. It's not just in prisons. It's all over. People are sharing the scriptures all over the country. They meet. Iranians love to introduce people to Jesus. They say, I've met Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. And they give out these New Testament. As I said, we've distributed 3 million or so of those. It's an incredible story. So many people all over. Doctors' practices and lawyers' offices and universities and even in a nail salon. Just a beautiful story recently in nail salons and women go and get their nails done in Iran too. And this young woman goes, shares the gospel, 6 New Testaments distributed in a nail salon in Iran just recently. God is working powerfully. There's a picture here, actually. We've sent so many New Testaments into Iran. This is a billboard from the border of Armenia into Iran. And you can see on the right-hand side, it's our New Testament. And there's also a kid's Bible, and it says, do you know that the taking in of Christian materials into Iran is strictly prohibited? And when we saw this, we said, thank you very much. This is brilliant advertising. We would have had to pay millions of dollars to have advertising where every Iranian going back into the country sees this. So people have heard about the gospel, and people are so interested. Jesus is alive, he is Lord, and we pray according to the mission. And finally, the disciples prayed, expecting the Lord to do great wonders. They said, stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. As they were serving him, they expected, because he's alive, that great things would happen. Now, we don't see the evidence of that every single day. It's not like every day is a walking, but sometimes you see the goodness of God in powerful ways. I'll tell you one last story and that's it. We encouraged Iranian Christians around the world to call their friends and old friends, share the gospel. And there was a man here in the States who'd been, an Iranian man who'd been here about 30 years. He called one of his old friends. He said, I've become a Christian. I want to share the gospel with you. This man had become a senior military guy in Iran. He wasn't particularly interested, but he told our friend here in the States his story. He said, look, I have a son. I'm estranged from my son. His son's name is Imad. And he said, told the story, and the story is like this. The military father was slightly embarrassed about his son, Imad, because he wasn't he wasn't an all macho kind of young man. So whenever his military buddies would come to the house, he would tell his son, go and make yourself scarce. Just heartbreaking. Every time he'd come, go make yourself scarce. 14 years old, his buddies are coming around, he says to his son, go make yourself scarce. So Imad does, but this time he doesn't come back home. He lives on the streets of Tehran for 4 or 5 years. Somehow does some odd jobs, makes a bit of money, has a little bit, but he's living on the streets. So the military guy says to the guy here in America, why don't you call my son? Maybe you can help him. So he calls. Imad picks up the phone. They start to talk. He shares the gospel with him. Sometime later, Imad comes to faith. And then he begins to disciple him. His life has changed, and his relationship with his father is restored. He goes back home to live. But it becomes time to send him his first Bible, and getting a Bible to somebody is not straightforward. You don't just deliver it to their house. The way it's done is you find out where they live, and then whoever's delivering the Bible has to do a drop-off. They take, somewhere nearby, they hide it somewhere, take a picture, send them a picture of where it is so they can go and pick it up. Might be behind, under a bush, or might be behind a wall or whatever. Just they hide it somewhere. And then, so the guy who's delivering the Bible for Imad calls him and says, where do you live? He says, I live in North Tehran. So it'd be like saying, I live in, North Greater Los Angeles or something. It's a big area. He says, where should I come? He said, don't worry, just anywhere in North Tehran, hide it. I'll go find it. Just tell me where it is. Imad said, I don't want to bother you. Just wherever it's convenient for you. So just imagine that kind of place. So the guy says, are you sure? He says, yeah, wherever's convenient for you. So he goes and hides it. And then he sends him this picture. You see it on the screen. This is the actual picture that he sent him. And so Imad gets the picture and calls the guy and says, why have you sent me this picture? And the man says, this is where I've hidden the Bible for you to go and pick it up. It's there, go get it. He says, but why have you sent me this picture? The man says, because this is where I've sent the Bible. Imad isn't clicking. He's like, oh, so I'm sorry, but why have you sent me this picture? The guy's a little bit tired. He says, guy, I'm telling you this is where I've hidden the Bible. Imad says, you didn't know? Know what? You didn't know? Silence. Imad says, this is my bench. This is where I lived on the streets for 4 years. And the place of my misery has become the place where I get the living word of God. God, you satisfy my heart in so strange ways, bringing hope right into the midst of the pain. Signs and wonders to show that Jesus is alive. My friends, we're excited to partner with your church because together, I woke up this morning thinking, wow, we're going to be able to do more to serve the church in Iran and beyond because we're partnering with you guys, and we're thankful for you praying for us. If you want to pray for us more, you can get a prayer guide at the back, Iran 30. There's a magazine. We also have a podcast called Jesus Speaks Farsi, and Jesus does speak Farsi and other languages, but he speaks Farsi. And on that, you can just anywhere you get podcasts, beautiful stories, Farshid. The first two are Farshid telling a story of prison. It's beautiful, amazing. So you can listen to that. But we're thankful to partner with you. And we're looking forward to all that God has in store. So friends, live like Jesus is alive, that he's Lord. Pray that you speak boldly and expect him to do great things, because he will. I'm going to finish by showing you a baptism that happened in Turkey of Iranians and Afghans just a few months, a year and a bit ago. And enjoy this video. There's about 100 people were baptized that day, and each one has a beautiful story. So enjoy this video and worship God and respond to him in your heart. Thank you so much. It's lovely to be with you. God bless you.
And he can do immeasurably more than you can ask, think, or imagine. I see some tears and some people wiping away the emotion and wrestling with what would it mean for God to do that again, not just over there, but right here, maybe even closer, right here for you. And so as we end our time together, I just want to pray for you that as you've wrestled with and maybe been inspired and hopefully you've been motivated to live, as David said, like he is alive, he is Lord, he's writing the story, and there are amazing things to come. I want to pray that you would have hope just be birthed in your heart. So, Father, I ask that right now in this place, that you would do what only you could do. That just like Bibles on park benches, prisoners in jail for their faith, God, that you would in this moment come and bring your power. I pray for every broken situation in this room, for family situations, for relationship problems, for health, for job, for finances, for all the things that we face and go, God, this can't be the end of the story. I ask that right now you would move in power. And that the first thing that you would do, even before we see the answer, is that you would create in us a heart of trust and peace to live our part of the story while we wait for your goodness to come. God, increase our faith. Where we don't yet believe, help us to believe fully. Where we want you, help us to have desire for even more and deeper. And would you do something in this church that maybe we look back on and say that was the moment everything changed through the testimony and stories of our brothers and sisters in Christ in Iran and the Middle East. Thank you for this ministry and for this time together. We ask all this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.